But it is good to be here with you all. And last week, don't worry, I know as we get started here in our time of just opening the word and for the message, there's no Betty White this morning. There's no Snickers commercials. Don't worry, I know, sad. Instead, we have a Klondike bar commercial. No, we don't. But there is, I was thinking about that, and there is a little bit of truth to that this morning about, you know, what's the Klondike bar? What would you do for a Klondike bar? And I got to think about that, and I was going to, you know, that's my pastor joke humor there. Cheney always said, like, oh, pastor humor, that's what it is, basically. But I was thinking about that, and there is some truth to that. What would you do for a Klondike bar? You'll see here as we get into this message, but if you're confused about what the heck are we talking about, if you missed last week, go online and watch last week. You'll find out what Betty White and Snickers had to do with the message. But we're going to continue this series that you saw up on the screen called The Generous Life. We're going to be exploring this idea about generosity and specifically about this life that we're called to live generously. And that's what we discovered last week, is that God has designed us, he's created us with this desire, right? He's created us, he's given us this desire to be fulfilled, to be satisfied. That's kind of, what the Snickers had to do with it. But the difference is, not Snickers, but we are only satisfied when we are being, listen to this, we are only fulfilled and satisfied in life when we are being and becoming who God created us to be. Being and becoming. Do you see the difference? Is that this is an active, but it's an ongoing thing. Okay? When we are being and becoming who God created us to be. And who did he create us to be like? Him. He created us to be like Jesus. God is a generous God, and therefore, if we are created to be like Jesus, who is generous, we are to be generous. We are called and created to be generous as God is generous. And what does it mean? Last week we talked about what this idea of being generous means. What does it mean to be generous? To give more than is expected. Listen, to give more than is expected, necessary, or even thought possible is what it means to be generous. To give more than is expected, necessary, or even thought possible. Most likely we are impacted by generosity each and every day, aren't we? Where people will give us more than what is expected, necessary, or even thought possible. Mostly what we are impacted, or who we are impacted by, is God. God, like we said, is generous. He's generous with his love, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. All of these characteristics of who God is, he is also generous. And so therefore, we too can be generous with our, like God is, we can be generous with our love, mercy, grace, kindness, goodness, forgiveness, just like God is. But also, we can be generous with what? With our thoughts, our words, our time, our attention, our money and belongings. All of these things involved in what it means to live generously, right? And hopefully what last week you learned and this week you learned too is that generosity is not confined, is not limited to what? To money. Generosity is just a way of living. It's our entire lives that we live. We are called to live generously. So we need to break out of that automatic response of thinking, oh, generosity, that means money. But instead, it's all of who we are, what we do, and what we have. We are called to live generously. But like I said, it is included. There's money and generosity is included in generosity. And I do just want to just take this point to say and celebrate with you all. The financial things of this church, they're real. There's no secret. You put some of the information in your bulletin. It's just a reality, you know, rent and stuff, salaries and all that. The finances are real. But with that, I wanted to celebrate with you specifically that each month so far this year in 2021, we have been in the positive. Yes, we celebrate that as a church that, since I've been here, that's the first time that's ever happened. So we celebrate that together. And I just want to say thank you and celebrate your generosity in that area, okay? But last week we talked about, and the focus really of the message was what? Awareness. We are called to be generous, then that requires us having awareness. to be aware of the people, the situations around us that we are we find ourselves in and just come into contact with each and every day. For us to live this generous life we are called and created to live, we need to be aware so that we can truly impact those around us. It requires awareness that comes specifically from where? What we talk about. In our own awareness, we are limited. And that's what we talked about last week, is that we need to have this renewed awareness. We need to have this transformed awareness that only comes by the renewing Spirit of God in our minds and in our hearts. But when this happens, that's where I want to move us to this morning, is that once we start living this life of awareness, we become exactly that, aware of the opportunities around us to do what? To take action. That's, we talked about this. There's two steps about how to live generously. Identify an opportunity and then take action. It's simple, right? So I want to move us now. Once the opportunity has been identified and we are aware, the next thing for us to do is to take action. Is to take action on that opportunity. Most of you, I don't know. Maybe some of you, many of you might not be aware, but most of you probably know that I'm a huge Cincinnati Bengals fan. Anybody else? Okay, yeah, there's a couple. It's kind of nice. You know, most churches I go to, the Bengals fans are way outnumbered. It's just reality. But I think here, the Bengals fans might be the majority. But I'm a huge Cincinnati Bengals football team fan, and I'm known in our family as the optimistic Bengals fan. If you're not familiar with how the Cincinnati Bengals are, they are not known for their just overall success. But that doesn't stop me from each year thinking that this is the year they're going to do it. And I'm saying that this year, this coming year when they start in September, is going to be the year. We're getting Joe Burrow back, the quarterback, and specifically this what happened a few weeks ago is they drafted his old teammate who we played with in college, a wide receiver out of LSU. So I think, they're getting all these players back healthy. I think this is the year that they're going to take the next step. They're going to win a few games, and we'll take it in baby steps, okay? Baby steps. They got to win a few games before we get to the promised land, but I think this is the year. And when Joe Burrow takes the field, what's his goal? To win. I saw you mouth it. Joe Burrow and his teammates, the overall goal when he takes the field is to what? Is to win the game. And how do they win the game? Scoring touchdowns, right? It's what he gets paid millions of dollars to do, is to score touchdowns and win the game. And that's what the entire team wants to do. But there's a distinction here that needs to be made. Does wanting to score touchdowns and win the game mean anything? Does that mean you win games and score touchdowns just because that's their desire? Huh? Everybody would win. No, of course not. They have to go out there, they have to call the plays, they have to run the plays in order to do and to achieve what is being desired, don't they? Living this generous life that we are called to live, that we have this desire that we were created with and for, we have the opportunities around us and this desire to live generously. It doesn't mean much if there's no action, right? We could say, yeah, I want to live generously. Okay. There needs to be action taken. If Joe Burrow and his teammates take the field, they huddle up, they call the play, trips right, 372, Y slot, whatever. I just made that play up there, but that might be what he calls. And then they go out there, they get set in formation, they hike the ball, everyone just stands there. What's going to happen? Bad things. He's going to break his other leg probably. But they say, we really wanted to score this touchdown. They have to run the play. They have to run the play. What actions are you taking to live generous? To live the generous life, what actions are you taking? Remember, what does generosity mean? How did we kind of define it? To give more than is expected, necessary, or even thought possible. That first part is what? To give. I was never very good at English in high school, or even now. But to give is what kind of part of speech? Verb. Yeah, teachers right there. It's a verb. It's an action. There needs to give. There needs to be an action taken. If there is no action involved in generosity, do you know what we have? I wrote down here, I don't know what you call it. But you would, yeah, maybe good intentions, right? Good intentions, wishful thinking. But if there's no action involved in generosity, you don't have generosity. And this seems so obvious and simple, but I'm gonna state it regardless. Generous people do generous things. Generous people do generous things. You know why? Because of the God we serve is a generous God. A generous God has done and continues to do generous things, right? What if we just said God is a generous God? You'd say, well, how do we know? How do we know God is generous? What if the scriptures went like this? For God so loved the world, period. For God so, and how do we know that rest of the scripture goes? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. There's the action that God demonstrates his generosity. More than even thought possible, right? To give himself to the world to save the world. And because our God is a generous God, we are called to live this life of generosity as well. But why is it so hard for us, you know, to move from awareness? We all, hopefully, you know, that was what we kind of talked about last week, is that we pray for our awareness to be renewed, right? To have this new awareness, these new opportunities that are being revealed to us all around. So why, hopefully what we saw this week, were those opportunities, and we continue to see those. But why is it so hard for us to move from awareness to action? We'll talk about it, okay? Don't worry, we'll talk about it. But I want to look at a story found in Scripture, Matthew chapter 14. And this might help us move from awareness to action. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. This is where the story starts, in verse 13. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed, and he followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." "But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Now I want to pause right here in the story. We're going to break this beginning part down and take a closer look at what's going on here. Jesus got word. It says, Jesus heard the news, and the news that he had heard was what? Was that his friend, John the Baptist, we can look at different scriptures earlier than this to kind of look at the full story of Jesus and John the Baptist. But John the Baptist was beheaded for being a threat to the king. He was beheaded, and there's more to the story, but, you know, my daughter's in the room, so if you want to know more about that, just read a couple verses before this passage. But he was beheaded, and Jesus heard this news, and that sent Jesus to wanting to be alone. He got in this boat, and he left so he could be by himself. And I'm sure, you know, Jesus, hearing that news, was in mourning, right? He heard that news, and he was sad, probably for a lot of different reasons. John the Baptist was the one who had prepared the way for Jesus. He said, "There's someone coming. There's someone coming. Repent and believe for the one who comes and follows me." He prophesied the coming of Jesus, and eventually he baptized Jesus before Jesus' ministry really started. And there's even a little bit of history between John the Baptist and Jesus while these two were still in the womb of their mothers. If you look in Luke chapter 1, you'll see, you know, that's kind of a cool thing what happened while those two were in their mother's wombs. And last week I shared this, that the self-awareness this characteristic called self-awareness, I think is a really undervalued or underrated thing that people have or don't have, self-awareness. Because what happened in this story is what it looks like when there's not much self-awareness, right? As Jesus went to be alone, what happened? A crowd of people followed him. They heard where he was going, and they went there to be with him. The scriptures tell us that there were 5,000 men in that crowd, in addition to the women and children. So we're not really sure how many thousands of people, but there was at least 5,000 men. And some suggest, you know, it could have been well over 10,000 people in that crowd who had heard where Jesus was going. They had, you know, heard and seen what he had been doing, so they followed. They went to be where he was. And Jesus, seeing the crowd, he steps out of the boat. And what did he do? You know, we try to put ourselves in these scriptures. You know, what were these people, what was Jesus thinking? What was Jesus feeling when all this was going on? And, you know, there's no way of exactly knowing. But Jesus, I imagine, he had been sad at the news of John the Baptist, right? He was probably sad that King Herod, who's, you know, the king of Galilee, that region, was the one who did it. The one who John the Baptist was preaching the message to repent, and they didn't repent. Instead, he had them killed. Jesus was probably sad about that. He was probably tired of traveling. All of these things Jesus was probably going through when he sees this crowd. You know, we talked about last week, you know, after a long, hard day's work and traveling, what's the last thing you wanted to do? To be around people, to be around a crowd of people. Well, here Jesus is going through what he had been going through, to see thousands of people waiting for him. But Jesus gets off the boat. He sees the crowd. He has compassion on the crowd, and he healed the sick people. So I don't want you to miss that. What does Jesus do? He saw the need. He was aware of the opportunity around him, aware of the situation that he was in, and he was generous with what? He was generous with his compassion. And then he took action. He took action. He's healed their sick. And as evening came that day, the disciples came to Jesus then. You know, that was probably a long day. It says, as evening approached, the disciples came to Jesus and said, you know, Jesus, this is my paraphrase, it's getting kind of late. We're kind of in the middle of nowhere here. You let us, and all these people, you know, we're kind of, and it was dangerous, you know, just like we think about today. It's kind of dangerous traveling at night if you're in the middle of nowhere. Chuck, you were just in the middle of nowhere up in Michigan. You know, you're not wanting to just walk around in the middle of the night. These people, you know, the disciples weren't wanting them to do that. So they come to Jesus, say, there's Jesus, you know, it's getting late. And these people heard where you were going, and they probably hurried so fast that they might not have even brought anything with them. They didn't pack maybe enough supplies. They probably didn't pack. If they did pack lunch, it's probably gone. So Jesus, here's what, we have a problem. You need to send, it's been a long day, you need to send these people home, send them to the towns that are around us so that they can get food that they need. And this initially sounds pretty legit, right? Right? The disciples have this legitimate, what I believe to be a legitimate concern for those people. And we would say, this message was last week, we'd say that's awesome awareness, isn't it? The disciples, seeing the people around them, seeing the situation, have this great awareness. Not only that, but they did what we are all probably taught to do, right? If we have these problems, what do we do? What were you taught to do? Take your problems to Jesus, right? Go to God with your problems, pray, present them to him. He answers and hears your prayers, right? So I'm sure when the disciples presented that problem to Jesus, they might have expected to hear from Jesus like, oh, thanks, guys, you know, good thinking. Or maybe Jesus, they were hoping Jesus would, you know, they had been with him for a little while. Maybe they were thinking, oh, Jesus will perform a miracle, you know. That's kind of what Jesus does. But look back at the response of Jesus. And how does he respond? That isn't necessary. You feed them. This is so profound, church, and I hope you're hearing this right now. When the disciples saw the problem, predicament they were in, and they presented it to Jesus, Jesus says, "You feed them. You feed them." Jesus, who set the example of having awareness of the opportunity just before this and taking action, being generous with his compassion, he here invites his followers to do the same. When the disciples presented Jesus with this problem, he didn't perform a miracle. He didn't give them a solution. Instead, Jesus turns it back on them and puts the responsibility on them. You feed them. And so don't misunderstand me. We certainly go to God with our concerns and our needs and all those. We go to God in prayer. He hears and answers prayer. But I think oftentimes when we pray that prayer, the response is to those prayers, you feed them. You feed them. I've said this for years and I'll keep saying it. But when we offer our prayers to God, do you know what God does? He sends out callings. He sends out callings. When we offer our prayers, God calls people, God calls you and me to be the answer to someone else's prayer. Isn't that cool? You know, we oftentimes see the problem. We have no problem doing that. But what we often miss is saying, you know, maybe God's telling me to be the solution or calling me to be the answer to whatever's going on around me. Us. We get in this habit. God, I have this problem. My family has this problem. My community has this problem. My country has this problem. But what if God is saying, you feed them? You feed them. What if the responsibility is ours to take action? What if, I know this is, I truly believe this, but isn't it true that God wants to impact the world through us and with us, right? He's at work in the world, and what he's doing is inviting us into the work that he's doing. But we continue on in the story. You might be thinking exactly what the disciples were thinking. How did the disciples respond? But Jesus. You know? Jesus says, here, do this. And they say, but Jesus, clearly you're not, I guess your awareness, you're not really the master of awareness here. Because if you were, but Jesus, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Listen to this. Their first response to what Jesus calls them to do, their first response is often, unfortunately, what our first response is. And that's to make sure Jesus knows and understands our limitations, what we lack, what we don't have. We don't have this. Excuses is a good word for it. Thousands of people, these disciples are all around, thousands of people, this huge crowd, and only a handful of pieces of food. And Jesus, you're telling us to do this, to feed them. That was like when Jesus and the disciples were walking through the crowd last week. And Jesus, that lady had touched Jesus' robe. And they were packed in like sardines. And Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? The disciples are like, huh? How can you ask that kind of question? I'm sure they were similar situation. Jesus, how can you tell us to do this? It's just simply not possible. We simply don't have enough to do what you're calling us to do. Why is it hard for us to move from awareness to action? I believe is because too often the focus that we have is on what we don't have. The focus that our attention is on what we don't have. I don't have enough, fill in the blank. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough resources. I don't have enough strength in me. I don't have enough courage. I don't have enough this. We are so focused on what we don't have that we completely miss what we do have. The disciples completely missed what they had in their presence. Who they had in their presence. Jesus. The story continues in verse 18. After the disciples said, you know, but Jesus, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Verse 18, Jesus says, bring them here, he said. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up towards heaven, and he blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples, who distributed it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up the 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to the women and children. Something miraculous took place that day. Isn't that cool? Something miraculous to, you know, talking about, I wasn't a very good English student in school. You know what I was good at? Math. So I'm going to give you an equation here. Don't freak out. I know most people aren't math people. That's okay. But I'm going to give you two different ones. The first one is this. 12 disciples plus 5 loaves of bread plus 2 fish equals what? 12 disciples plus 5 loaves of bread plus 2 fish equals what? Equals not enough. That equals you are lacking. Now here's the second equation. What we do have, plus Jesus equals what? More than enough. There were leftovers that day. When they only had 5 pieces of bread, and 2 fish, and thousands of people, when these disciples brought what they had to Jesus, Jesus multiplied it so much so that there was leftovers. Like I said last week, we can't live this generous life that we were created and called to live. Hear me on that. That is our calling, is to live generously. But we can't do that without what? Without a renewed mind, with a transformed mind, to have the awareness that God has for us. And this week I'll follow that up with that we cannot live the generous life, a life that we give more than is expected, a life that gives more than is necessary, a life that gives more than is even thought possible. We cannot live that life that we are created and called to live on our own without Jesus, period. You need him to do that, to live this life. So that's the cool part, is that this isn't like, I'm not sending you out there to say, all right, you know, just go get it, you know, good luck. But that you can, with Jesus, that you can do probably more than you has even thought possible in your own mind. Right? So we have this desire, right? We're going to wrap this up, but we have this desire to score a touchdown, don't we? We have this desire to live generously. We've huddled up here. We've called the play, and now it's time to do what? It's time to run the play. It's time to take action, move from desire to action. And we continue to keep asking God to make us more generous, right? That's our prayer. God, make us more generous. Make us generous. Renew our minds. And when we do that, when we pray that, our hearts are aligned to God's heart. And he begins to make us more aware of the opportunities, the people around us, the situations that we are in. And now is the time to take action. And now you know how to take action. When you see the opportunity, what do? We go to Jesus. And with him, we take action. With Jesus, we take action with what we do have. And when we do this, I truly believe the lives around us, the lives around you, the people that you come into contact with, and even people that you have no idea about, when we live this way, the lives around you will be changed. But not only that, I believe your life, our lives, change when we live this way. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 says this, "Give freely and become more wealthy." Now this, there's money, we think wealthy, it means money, but this is just a wealthier life, a better life. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Living generously is not only good for others, it is good for you. It is good for you. So here's my challenge. Do something. Simple as that. Do something generous this week. Do something generous this week. But I want to, like we talked about, baby steps here, right? Start small. Start small. It's simple. Start small. There are opportunities, I believe, all around you to live generously. Remember, don't take that and say, okay, I got to start giving out money. No, we can be generous with all of who we are, with our words, our actions, our thoughts. Opportunities are all around us to live generously. And when we put this into practice, eventually it becomes a behavior. It becomes just a response that our world becomes just so illuminated to what we might have missed before. And I know, I realize that when I say this, do something, I know it's hard. It's hard for me too. It's hard for me too. It's intimidating for me because here's how my mind works. When I was thinking about, okay, if I'm challenging myself this, what does that look like? Okay, I can't tell you how many times there's been with my coworkers, people at the grocery store, the cashier oftentimes, where I've thought, maybe I just want to say an encouraging word to them. You know, just say, I hope you're having a great day, and I just wanted to let you know that God loves you. That's generous with our words. And I think, you know, that's not too hard. Why don't I do that more? But here's how my mind works. I don't have the courage. You're like, well, Nick, how do you not have it? Well, it's just reality. Sometimes I get scared of doing that. I get scared of thinking, oh, they're going to think I'm weird or something. Whatever weird means, there's no such thing as normal. And that sometimes keeps me from doing those things. That's something small that I want to try to do myself this week. But someone shared this quote on Facebook, and I want to share it with you. And it really smacked me in the face, you could say. This was the quote. It said, stop being afraid of what could go wrong and start being excited about what could go right. That's pretty good. There's, you know, someone shared that. No spiritual meaning to that. That's not scripture or anything. But I think that's a good thought and a good way to apply what we've just learned this morning. As I think sometimes we're so afraid of what could go wrong, of what we don't have. You know, I don't have the courage. What if I don't say the right thing? Or what if, you know, I'm misinterpreted? That it can keep us from doing anything. But instead, remember, we are people who see the world not how it is, but for what it could be. So what if we approach these situations about what could go right? What if we respond in those moments when we are made aware? God will illuminate those opportunities. And what if we respond, you know, what could go right? What could God do through me and with me? Because wouldn't it be cool for God to make us so aware of an opportunity, and we respond. And you know, what's the thing that could go most right in any situation is that a person could come to know Christ, right? Someone could come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That gets me excited. That makes me want to do something, even at the possibility of looking silly or, you know, weird or whatever, about what could go right through those small, simple actions. So I want to pray with you all as we close our time this morning. Let's pray.